65, let's look at verse number 1, read down through verse number 3. And, well, I tell you what, let's read through verse number 11, because that's the whole section that we're going to be here in the next few weeks on Wednesday nights. But we're only going to cover verse number 1 down to verse number 3 today. But starting from the first part of the chapter, Isaiah 55, from verse number 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, a nation that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that a great verse? That's, if you remember those that were in RU for years, that was the verse that we would memorize, a great verse. Verse number 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and it maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that tonight you would help us to see some things about this offer of salvation to those who are hungry, to those who are thirsty. Lord, I pray that you help us as we look at the essentials of offering salvation to the lost and the dying. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand how to most effectively present the gospel. Lord, we need to know that as individuals, as a church. We want to be effective in offering salvation to those around us. And so, Lord, I pray that you just be with us here tonight. Help us to see some things, to kind of understand, to get an overview of some things of what we're to be about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're compiling a video that is going to go on to our website. And the video is just going to be kind of like a little overview of the church. And, you know, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, whatever. And they asked me to do my part, which is 60 seconds. And this was the instruction. And by the way, you know, you remember the videos that we did for the 30th anniversary. Brother Buckeye Lucas was doing that and overseeing that, and along with Lamar. And they did a great job. I mean, a really, really good job about different things that we looked over, and excellent. This will be like that, and it will exceed that, I'm sure. It's just going to be fantastic. It'll be a great promotion, advertisement. It'll be available on the website for those that will, you know, turn to the website, and you can send it to somebody, whatever. It's a little an advertisement of this church, what it's all about, why this church, why would you go to this church? And so it's a little bit about everything about the church. Well, they gave me the job of having 60 seconds to say what I wanted to say about the church, to give the overview, to say what we're all about, why this church is different than other churches, why would anybody choose this church, what are we about, if you were to take the whole gamut of Wooden Valley Baptist Church and condense it down to a paragraph, what would that be? So I have 60 seconds to kind of go over maybe history and where we are and everything else and kind of say what we're here for. The spot should embody our purpose and goal as a church. What are we in business for? What's our goal? What is our task at this church? Well, we could write the gospel and we could offer books if it's to make clear salvation to others that need salvation, and then we could do that by writing books. Matter of fact, we heard about that. That was one of the testimonies of another church that actually does that and wrote books, and then they distribute the books and all that. But they did more than just the books. That was an invite to the church, and that's how the church grew. So, but we could get the gospel out and wouldn't need to meet together if we just wrote the books and give ourselves to writing and to writing material that had gospel tracts or books or things that made salvation clear, and we could offer that. Or we could do as this endeavor, which is make a video, or we could make a movie explaining salvation. And isn't that what we want to do, to give salvation to the masses? And so we could spend everything that we have and our effort and our focus and whatever to be most effective to make a movie that would explain salvation. Or we could even offer courses on biblical salvation, or maybe provide for a radio ministry, which many churches and ministries are all about, radio ministries. All of those are great, and all of those can be done, and all of those would be beneficial. They can broadcast the word. But each one of those would fall short of why we must be a church, of why we come together and meet as a community to serve the Lord, to obey Him, and to follow Him, to be obedient to Him and to heed His word and His instruction and His direction for our lives. All of those would fall short of why we have to be here and why we meet together as a church. We meet together to be a witness in this community. See, folks, because there's a human element of our existence that we can easily miss, that of being the gospel in flesh and blood. The gospel in a way where we can make clear salvation to others, except they can point to, they can look at somebody and say, there's where that person, that church, those people have the gospel. And it's in flesh and blood. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 2. Ye are our epistle, Paul says. That means the letter, the book that he wrote in the Bible. You know, that's the word of God. And he says, now listen, Corinthians, you are that book. You're the epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So here, Paul says, what we just read, he says that we learn that we're the Bible in living color. We are displayed, we're the Word of God in people, in persons, in the flesh, flesh and blood, Bible. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, he says. He calls it the epistle of Christ. Later on in verse 3, but in fleshly tables of the heart, he says, this is the gospel in people. And he calls them the gospel in people in their neighborhood, in their area. I was just talking to somebody this afternoon who dealing with a lost husband. And I said, now listen, what he needs to hear and he needs to see more than anything else is not the gospel by you preaching to him. Remember, Peter says, if any have husbands that obey not the word, they're not paying attention to the word of God. They don't concern themselves about the word. They don't care about the word. They need to see it in the conversation of the wife, of the living, the day-to-day manifestation of the Word of God in that person who he is connected with by marriage. It's in a person. We are what the gospel should look like. We are what the gospel should look like in passion. What is most important to you? What is your love? What is your desire? What is your aspiration to be or to gain or to have? We are supposed to be showing to the world what it looks like when somebody meets the King of Kings and their relationship with the Lord. We're the gospel, which should look like in passion and care, in joy, being rejoicing over the things of the Lord. We are what the gospel should look like in trial. So many times we want to present this like, hey, everything's great in Christ, and once you get saved, you'll never have any problems. That's not true, folks. Many times your problems begin when you get saved. Hey, tell those that are in countries that are in intense persecution, and they're either beaten or they're robbed of their material things, or they're put in jail or killed because they've been saved. I mean, that's not like Jesus is adding anything to that person and therefore, why? Get saved so you could be beaten? Get saved so you could die? But listen, our relationship with the Lord, even in trial, others can see that something's different with these people. Something is different with her. I've never seen anything like this man going through trial in his life and coming out smelling like a rose because of something he has that I don't. That's the gospel in living color, in flesh and blood. We are what the lost can look to see what it means to be a believer in flesh and blood, or the Bible in living color. He also said in verse number 6 there that we just read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament. This is God's way. This is the divine method to show through people a community of believers. Meaning, hey, you can be an effective witness. You're all that you need to be this display in hearts, in lives. Your relationship with God can show through you in your life to others, and you're able to do that. You're able to carry the gospel through your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24, Paul talks about this church, and he says, okay, church, you get together, this is what you're supposed to do. He says, when you come together, if all prophesy, that means everybody preach, right? Right now, you can hear the sound of my voice, and it's clear, and it's hopefully got a clear message. You can understand what's going on, and you can all hear this very clearly. But if we had everybody preach at the same time, that's what it says, prophesy, you know, prophetically speaking the word of God. We had, you know, 10 pulpits here, and we're all preaching at the same time. It sounds like a bunch of noise. And he's talking about, you know, speaking in tongues at that point, where it's just a bunch of confusion. And he says, listen, you get together. If everybody were to prophesy or preach the word of God, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now, he's talking about, well, earlier, let me back up. First, he's talking about everybody speaking and no interpretation and just a bunch of junk. But if everybody is on the same pathway, if everybody is connected to the same message, here's a message that goes out, and I could say, you need to be saved because Jesus is the greatest thing in the world, and he could put your life together. I can have somebody over here say, that's right, preacher. Somebody over here says, amen. I know that. That's true. And so, therefore, everybody is in agreement at that point. That's what he's talking about here. Excuse me. I started off wrong there. He says, if everybody's on the same message and somebody comes in, then he's judged of all. Or everybody's saying the same thing. Everybody's on the same wavelength. Everybody's on the same kick. They all agree with the preacher. They all agree with the word of God. And he says, here's a lost person. He comes in. He's convinced of all. He's judged of all. And anybody, he's being influenced by all those people in the church. Verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of the truth. See, he says, when somebody comes to this church, they should be able to say, hey, God is in you. You have something that I don't. I'm lacking, and you've got it. And they ought to be able to tell that. They ought to be able to see the epistle written in hearts, you know, in flesh and blood, where they can say, God's in this place. God's speaking, and he's dealing in the lives of these people, and God's in them. They have something. They have salvation. They have a relationship to the Lord. We're to display the Lord in us, in our lives, in our reactions, in our passions, in our pursuits. Romans chapter 1, verse number 5. I like this verse. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. That means that among all nations, everywhere in the world, we are to obey the gospel. It's not going out and preaching, you should obey the gospel, you should obey the gospel. No, no. You, anywhere you go, among all nations, that we are obedient to the gospel, that we love the Lord, and other people see that in front of them. This is a display of somebody who knows Christ, a display who somebody put together by the Lord Jesus Christ, and their life is on target now. They were a mess before, and they have peace now, and they have a relationship, and they love others, and they love their family, and they're doing right by, you know, the where the rubber meets the road. We are to be obedient to Christ among all nations. Not that we're to make all nations obedient to Christ. They will come if we're obedient. That's what he's saying here in this verse. We're to obey the faith among all nations. We're to serve him, we're to love him, we're to obey him, to be witnessed by everybody, by all. And folks, that's what we're doing here in this community. So anyway, getting back to the video that I was asked to, you know, give 60 seconds to. I was supposed to kind of, boil down what this whole church is in one paragraph. That's hard. I was trying to say, okay, well, how do we do this? How do we say, this is Wooden Valley. This is what we're all about. This is why you should come. This is us. This is our passion. This is what we are. And so I'm trying to put all of that together in 60 seconds or less, tell why we're here, what we're doing, and what our purpose is. That takes a 30,000-foot perspective. Not right among us. You got to kind of step back and look, well, what are we all about here? You got to boil it down to one thing. And I guess if you're to take what the Word of God says, what we're supposed to be, then it's to display Christ and his salvation to this community. Folks, that's what it's all about, for us to be effective in offering salvation. Offering salvation to this community, to our friends, to our neighbors, to those around. We're trying to get somebody to come for the revival, and Brother McCracken's here, and we're going to use this tool and that tool and whatever so that they can come to hear. But we need to be effective in offering salvation. So it's to offer, display Christ and his salvation to this community. What better way to get a reframing of our task than to look at the salvation offered by God himself to a lost world in our text? We started in Isaiah chapter 55, and this is God offering salvation to the lost. Look at it again with me, Isaiah 55, 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, God says. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So, taking a look at God's offer of salvation, to reemphasize the Great Commission being taught by God and his advertising campaign in Isaiah chapter 55, let's take a look at the essentials of offering salvation, how God does it, how we should do it, okay? And that's what we're supposed to be up to. The essentials of offering salvation. Number one, requires a hunger or a thirst. That's what he says in verse number one. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. He's talking about those that are hungry and those that have a thirst. They're thirsting, they're thirsty, and they got to have a thirst. So first of all, for someone to ever come to salvation, you got to want it. You got to be thirsty or hungry for that. Salvation requires a hunger. It requires a thirst. No thirst, no pursuit for divine quenching. If somebody's not thirsty, they're not going to be looking. But if they're thirsty, if they're hungry, then and God offers that which will satisfy, then they'll go after it. God has got to first develop the hunger, the lack, the need, the dilemma first before a person comes to Christ. That's why a person that's self-righteous is unsavable. You can't save that person. Oh, I'm good enough. I don't need to be saved. I'm not like a depraved sinner or something. No, yes, you are. But you don't know that, and you're not going to come. You're not sick. Jesus said you're not going to go to a doctor. It's only those who are sick that goes to a doctor. You got to be sick first. You got to know you're sick. You got to understand, hey, listen, I am not healthy. I need a physician, and then I will come to Christ. But the Pharisees that were good already, they didn't need that. He says, no, they that are whole, they don't go to the physician. They that are sick. Now, was he saying that the Pharisees were whole and they were healthy? No, they just didn't know it. They were sick and didn't know it. You got to be sick and know it. You got to have that need. You got to be hungry first before you go to get satisfied. I've told you before about when I was an assistant pastor in Mississippi and we had an evangelist come by, and the guy that stayed with me, his name was Bud Stahl, and I told you about that story, how that he had the most peculiar way of witnessing. Never saw anything like that in my life. It was my job to go out with Brother Stahl the week before the revival and go, you know, get people, you know, tell them about the revival and soul win and whatever. And so I go, okay, great, let's do that. I went to Bible college and learned, you know, whatever I needed to know about, you know, ministry and that. And I thought I kind of understood the gospel. I kind of understood the Romans Road, you know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, and then if anybody calls in the name of the Lord, then he shall be saved. So there you go. That's the solution to the problem. And so we would go from place to place and house to house. It seemed like the entire week going house to house. And the only thing that Brother Stahl would teach and preach was all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're a sinner. 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 Okay, thank you very much. Next house. You're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Thank you very much. We're all, and I'm going, he's got to have a method, but I don't understand this. And he's going to the next one and the next one. All week long, we're seeing people, and he's just telling them that they're sinners. He's just reading what God says about their sin, bringing up their sin. That's it. And then, goodbye. And we'll go to, until finally, I said, Brother Stahl, did anybody ever share the rest of that story with you? I mean, you know, how they could be saved, you know? You never once pointed to the solution. There's always sin, you know? And he said, no need. There's no conviction. I go, okay, whatever, you know? And then went to that one house, changed everything. It was the drunkard of Drew, Mississippi. Everybody knew it. He was a rat. The guy was a depraved, just, not the kind of guy you'd want to rub shoulders with. And everybody knew it in town. He's a drunkard. He was run around. He was immoral, and had this son who got saved, and Sonny was his name, and wanted us to go by and talk to his dad, you know. And so here we go, and you know, and this guy was rough. This guy was, you know, in the hills. This was in the Delta of Mississippi, and you know, there's still moonshine in there, stuff like that, you know, just real rough characters. And so here we go to this. I don't remember what his name was, but anyway, we come into his house. It was the Sonny's dad, and Brother Saul says, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so, Sonny asked us to come and tell you about the services that we're going to be having. And would you mind if we shared the gospel with you?" And he had this bib overalls on that looked like they were never washed. Stunk, I'm telling you, it's just stunk in there. And he had this big old beard, kind of looked like Lamar. No, Lamar got a beard cut. But anyway, he had this big old beard all the way down. And he had snuff that was from the bottom of his lips, down his chin, down his beard, and on his overalls. And, you know, he looked at us, and he said, "I don't mind, go ahead." You know, so he goes, sits down on his chair. And so Brother Stalls starts with, "You're a sinner." You know, the same thing. That's all he knew, just, "You're a sinner, you're a sinner." Here he goes, "You're a sinner." And I'm thinking, this is an exercise of futility here, and it don't matter. He started laughing, Brother Mr. So-and-so, whatever his name was, started laughing to begin with when he started speaking. But Brother Stahl didn't worry about that. He just kept on at it. And, you know, "You're a sinner. This is what God says. This is what God says about you, about who you are. About, you know, he sees you," and it goes on and on and on. Till, guys, if I was not there, I don't know that I would have believed if you would tell me this story, you know, because I was there and I saw it. Here's this man, this sin-hardened, crested man that was sitting there, at first was a scoffer and had no concern at all, no care for this man or his family or anything else. He began to, you could tell physically just on his face that he began to come under conviction. And I saw this guy crying. This guy began to weep as Brother Stahl was talking about how depraved he is and what, you know, God says about you and you're a sinner and then going on and on. And then immediately, Brother Stahl said, "But you know what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, God has a gift for you. There's a solution. And he came and he showed him the solution to this. And within minutes, we're on our knees. And this man accepted Christ as a Savior. It began with a whole different attitude. And he said he was going to be there at the revival. And that night, we were there at the revival, and I didn't see him. There's Sonny, and he was there, and he was real happy for some reason. And here's this man that came in with an old suit on. You could tell it's the only suit that he could come up with. He had a suit and a tie, and he had shaved. We didn't even know to see that this was the same man. It was Sonny's dad, and he was there with a smile. And he was the next night, the entire town came out just to see. "You're kidding me. He's in church?" Yeah, he was in church, you know, and man, wow. I'm telling you, folks, you know, God did God taught me that week. You're not hungry, it doesn't do you any good. If you're not thirsty, he ain't going to come. And you know what? You can't make a person thirsty, and I can't make a person thirsty, but the Holy Spirit can. And he's the only one. He's the only one can work on your kid. The only one can work on your dad. He's the only one that can work on that cousin, that coworker that is so hard, that is impervious. It seems like the gospel just bounces off them. There's nothing. Hey, first you got to have a hunger and you got to have a thirst. And if you got that, and that's what God says, "Ho, everyone that is thirsty." Hey, you that are thirsty. And that's what the Spirit of God does. Because bring a person to conviction. So, like I say, no sickness, no doctor, no hunger, no solution, no gospel, no quenching of the thirst or hunger. You got to have that first. You got to understand about your sin. You got to do that. But we've got to identify the laws of God very clearly for a person to come under conviction. You got to articulate against sin, yes, but without being judgmental and holier than thou. See, that's the trick, folks. We're sinners telling other sinners that they need to get saved. But if you do it right, if you understand that you are there too, I was there too. Each one of us comes this very same way. You got to love the sinner. You got to let the Holy Spirit make sin exceeding sinful. But we've got to have a compassion on the wounded, on the bleeding, on the dying. In Luke chapter 10, verse 33, that Samaritan that found the guy on the side of the road, the Bible says a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. First, he had the compassion, he had the love for this guy to go to him, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Folks, that's the difference. People out here are dying in sin, and they're so sin-hardened. What we've got to do, we must have compassion on them. So they are wicked. Yeah, right. So you and I were too. So they're thieves or sinful or immoral. Maybe they're addicted or even reprobated. You've got to have a compassion on them. This requires wasting a lot of love on those who will never get saved. Wasting a lot of time and a lot of effort on some who will never turn. But you're never going to get anybody to come to Christ unless you expend that compassion and show people that love and invest. So we've got to articulate the holiness of God and the laws of God, the righteousness of God, all the while having a compassion on the lost, on the broken, on the beaten. And by the way, pray for me here, okay, as your pastor, because I'm just being real honest with you. I think everybody knows this because you know that I could be harsh. I could be awfully harsh when it comes to articulating sin and whatever. But I truly want to display a tender heart for those who are in sin and who can't get up, who can't get out. They're caught and they're trapped in sin. We have got to display a heart, a compassion for the lost. But unless the sinner has a thirst, he won't come to drink. He must thirst. And it's a spiritual victory of God. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. It can only come of the Holy Spirit. That's it. So we got to pray that the Spirit of God would work and use His Word to bring folks to conviction. So, essentials of offering salvation. Number one, requires a hunger, a thirst. Number two, real quick, requires a poverty. Isaiah 55, verse number 1, again, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money." Okay, that means you're poor. That means you're broke. That means you don't have a cent. You can't rub two nickels together. "He that hath no money, come ye, buy, eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." See, that's the mechanics of salvation. It costs the sinner nothing, costs Jesus everything. But it requires a poverty. You've got to, as a sinner, that you've got to understand, nothing I can do to be saved on my own. There's nothing I could give to appease the wrath of God. But in offering this salvation to a world who doesn't see the value of salvation, this is going to cost somebody for the presentation. Do you understand what I'm saying? For the display, for the table, for the framework of salvation. It's going to cost somebody to offer that presentation. Somebody's going to have to pay the bills. Somebody's going to have to pay the utilities, the maintenance of the building, the outreach, the missionary, the church staff, salaries. We're paying it forward to others, paying it forward in advertisement, in gifts for visitors, trying to get people to come, and in videos offered, or for signs, or for building enhancements, and maintenance, and salaries, and utility, and insurance, and vehicles, and meals offered, and special meeting costs. It costs something. It costs a lot. It costs the ministry of a church. It costs a lot. Aren't you glad that somebody else paid for what it cost for you to hear about salvation? It was there, and it didn't fall out of the sky. No, somebody paid for you to hear the gospel preached. Thank God. Thank God there was a church. That was a lighthouse when I was a teenager, and I would go and hear a preacher that stood behind the pulpit and made clear salvation. You know, that cost a lot of people. I didn't know what it cost. I didn't care what it cost. I just came and I heard. I got the benefit of it. Aren't you glad that somebody else paid for what it cost you to hear about salvation? I am. So the essentials of offering salvation requires a hunger and thirst, requires a poverty. Number three, requires a redirection. Look at what it says in verse number two under text. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and for labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Every sinner has to come to weighing out what God offers to what they've made and provided for themselves. This is what God says he has for me. This is what I have. Man, that's no fun. How's that working out? A lot of joy, yeah. A lot of fulfillment in life. A lot of happiness. No. I don't care what sin a person's involved in. That's nothing. And every person with a soul understands there's nothing there. This is what God says. He's got this to offer you, and they've got to weigh that out. And that's what God says. Hey, listen, come get it, and this is what I have for you. It's so much better than whatever that you're trying to provide for yourself. It's an evaluation and requires a redirection rather than, hey, that's what I've been working for and going for, and that's all my life, and it's not fulfilling. I'm going to direct myself to God and get what he wants. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not? He says, I've got something for you here. And every sinner has got to come to weighing out what God offers to what they've made, what they've provided for themselves. There's got to be an evaluation of life, a direction, an effort. And that's where you and I are essential. We're the example of good. We're the example of soul's delight and fatness. You know what God says? You come to me, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to have fulfillment for you in life. You can have joy. You can have happiness. You can have peace with God. You can have peace. Every lost person has got to be able to enter here and clearly see what they have is nowhere near what these people have. They got something that I don't have. I mean, they're beyond the petty things that stump me, because there's something more important in their life. Their enjoyment doesn't pale in comparison. Their misery and their want compared to the believer's joy and rejoicing should. Folks, that should be. This is offering salvation. Have the genuine what God says that he has for us. We better embody that. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, Paul says, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Listen, me following the book, me paying attention to what God says in my life, in every area, you know what? I'm going to profit from that, and everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to see, hey, man, that guy's got something I don't have. There's something, and it's not connected with circumstance or heartache or grief or trial. No, he's got something that puts him above that. She's got something that is more than what money can buy or what position can give. Their profiting may appear to all. We had better be on point in every service. Folks, if we're supposed to be what we're supposed to be for this neighborhood, for the people around here that need Christ, we have got to be right with God. You come in and you're in misery and in the dumps and whatever. Listen, if I'm in the dumps out there in the world and I come in and see that, no thank you. See you later. Or they come and they say, man, these people are happy. These people have Christ. They have something I don't. And it's evident. Accommodating in every service. Extending in every service. And friendly and helpful and kind. Prayed up and Holy Spirit empowered in every service, folks. In every service, you never know who's going to drop in and who's going to be there and witness this. They ought to be able to say, God is in you. And come to conviction and come to the Lord using you, the epistle written in our lives and our hearts. See, God says, why do you continue to spend for something that doesn't produce and doesn't satisfy? And that's what he's telling the lost here. Look at what does satisfy. Look what does produce. And he points to his believers. He points to people here, Wooden Valley Baptist Church. And folks, we're gonna fulfill our job here if each one of us are on point there. Are we effectively offering salvation? That's what we need to be. That's where we need to be. That's it, folks. Just to get it all in one sentence, we need to effectively offer salvation. Let's do it. Every head bowed. Nobody look for just a moment.